Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
It is good to have you in the Lord's house on this most glorious day as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. The service is before you. We follow that in the bulletin. Please rise and face the processional cross for the opening hymn. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Behold the man who died and now lives. His heart had stopped, but now beats with new vigor. His veins spilled their crimson contents all over Golgotha's soil, but they now course with fresh blood. His lungs were deflated after the loud cry with which he yielded up his spirit, but they now expand and fill with the perfumed air of the sealed tomb. His eyes were closed in death, but now open to take in the sights. His hands had been nailed, but now all 10 living fingers pick up the grave clothes and fold them. His feet had dragged lifelessly as his body was placed in the tomb, but now they reach the ground and plant 10 living toes on the cool floor. His skin was the temperature of the stone and dirt grave, but now it radiates warmth and heat, though it still possesses distinct wounds of nail and spear. His brain had been still and dead, but now electrons dance and synapses and neurons sparkle. His stomach, empty since Thursday, growls and suggests somewhat urgently that the Lenten fast is over. Behold the man, Jesus, God and man, lives. He rises triumphantly from the dead and strolls out of the now open tomb into his new creation. And Mary mistakes him for a gardener. It's an honest mistake, really. She was understandably confused. She shows up first while it was still dark, while the disciples are still asleep. As soon as day began to break after the Sabbath had ended, she went to the tomb. When she saw that the stone had been dislocated from what she knew was its permanent resting place, she ran and told the disciples. The words came crashing out so quickly, it's any wonder they understood her at all. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." And Peter and John run ahead of her to the tomb. And when they all wander away bewildered, she was still there. She stayed outside, weeping grieving at the double loss. First, the one that she had called Lord was crucified, but now his body is missing. The angels are perplexed at her weeping. Why, they asked. They've taken away my Lord, she says, and I do not know where they've laid him. And then she turns around and beholds her risen Lord. He asked her the same question as the angels. Why are you weeping? And then adds, whom are you seeking? So of course, she supposed he was a gardener. It's the honest mistake. It's not a mistake to confuse Jesus with a gardener. It is a mistake to confuse Jesus with this gardener, the caretaker of the cemetery. Our Lord Christ is no caretaker of cemeteries. In fact, Jesus is quite the adversary to anyone who wants to keep cemeteries neat and orderly, who wants graves left undisturbed, who wants peace and quiet maintained. There is a caretaker for those things, but this man is not he. Ironically, the funeral industry thrives on shielding you from the stinging reality of death. With all the cutting and the embalming and the stuffing and the sewing and the otherwise disguising the cold reality of a dead body to make it look as close as possible to the picture you provide to the undertaker. Then there's the casket and the liner and the vault, because who wants to deal with the reality of ground that sinks as bodies decompose? And then there's the euphemisms. He has passed on. She's in a better place. He's watching over you. Heaven needed another lady on the bridge team. Finally, the funeral in the church has been replaced with the celebration of life at the mortuary. It's all exceedingly odd and out of touch with the reality that death is a rupturing of God's perfect creation. In fact, our culture promotes death. The strong are encouraged to eliminate the weak. Mothers are persuaded that it's more convenient to kill their unborn children rather than shoulder the burden of parenthood. And as soon as our elderly show some sign of slowing down, we want to shuttle them off to some care facility rather than take the time to grow old with them. And if our elderly are too infirm to live at home, we don't take the time out of our busy lives to visit those who gave us life. Vengeance is yours, our culture says. Suicide is noble. Divorce makes perfect sense. Happiness at all costs. War is just. Kill or be killed. Efficiency is our idol. And there's nothing more efficient than death. The Didache is a first century compilation of the teaching of the apostles, and it describes the culture of death in words that sound very familiar. The way of death is this. First of all, it's evil and full of curse. Murders, adulteries, lusts, fornications, thefts, idolatries, hypocrisies, deceit, haughtiness, depravity, greediness, jealousy, loftiness, boastfulness, persecutors of the good, hating the truth, loving a lie, not cleaving to good nor righteous judgment, watching not for that which is good but for that which is evil, not pitying a poor man, not laboring for the afflicted, not knowing him that made them, murderers of children, destroyers of the handiwork of God. Be delivered, children, from all of these. There is nothing new under the sun, is there? Who hasn't bought into this evil way of thinking? Repent of that, for death does not become you. And this culture of death is no American innovation, though we've made the idealized and idolized morbid production more efficient with every new technology that we embrace. And it was a culture of death that drove the first humans to rebel against the source of life, their very creator. The Lord God spoke to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That we would be forever more inclined towards death than life. That we would see death as the unavoidable end to life, destroy both the Creator and His creation. "You will die," God says. And then what happens? They fled. They fled from the gardener. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid, fearing for their lives. The God who had created them with His word, who had scooped Adam out of the fresh, fertile Adama, the earth, who had planted the garden called Eden and put His humans in there to care for it and tend it, who still has the dirt of creation under His fingernails, now strikes terror into the hearts of these be-your-own-gods rebels. And He should, for He is life, and they chose death. Adam became the first gardener of death, and the mere existence of the gardener of life made him fear for his life. And since then, that tension between Creator and men has been a clash of life versus death. But that still didn't stop the divine gardener from taking the occasional stroll in his creation, from tending his garden. So it should be no surprise then that when the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus, when the Creator took that extended stroll in His creation, that He exercised the skill and the patience of a master gardener as He walked the rows. So behold the man who tends his garden, who everywhere he went, he pulled the weeds of blindness and paralysis and leprosy and death and unbelief and rebellion. Behold the man who sowed the seed of His word, the news of the new, irresistible reign of life that swallows up death. He promised life, but it would come through death, specifically His death. The death of this man at the hands of the caretakers of the culture of death, the gardeners of the dying world. So when Mary Magdalene beheld the man who had created the Garden of Eden, who had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and who was dead and buried in a garden, she made the honest mistake of assuming that he was just another man, just another gardener in the gardens of death. But he's not. He is a gardener, but of a completely different sort. So here we are, at the day of His resurrection, basking in the glow of life, overcoming the shadow of death, and undoing a culture of death through sacrament and song, beholding the man who rose from the dead to obliterate death's stranglehold in His good creation. So join with Mary Magdalene in her pious mistake. Suppose the crucified and risen Christ, the grain of wheat fallen dead into the grave, buried in infertile ground, and broken forth into the bloom of new life, the eternal sower, the gardener of Eden, the new man, to be the gardener. He is the gardener of His new heavens and His new earth, the caretaker of the culture of new resurrection life. Behold the man who gives life. Believe in His bodily resurrection and your own, already begun in the waters of holy baptism, but not completed until His return. Behold the man who answers the culture of death begun by the first man by immersing himself into it and dying at its hands. Behold the man whose death has destroyed death. Behold the man, the only man with the authority to take his own life back up again. Behold the man who emerged from the grave and was immediately confused for the gardener. Behold the man whose resurrection means your resurrection. Behold the man who today feeds you with the only body that rose from the dead in victory over death. So behold the man, and in him behold yourself, whole and holy and forgiven and free. In him, behold the man or woman you are now and will be fully when he raises your very flesh from the grave. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.